But I've enjoyed it, and it's about to start reading in the wrong place. That would have not been good had it still marked for this morning. Paul, the message of 2 Corinthians, and we've talked about this over and over and over, the message of 2 Corinthians has been an attempt on the part of Paul to be a more positive message than probably 1 Corinthians was, because the church at Corinth was a troubled church. And so Paul wrote in reference to the troubles, and then in 2 Corinthians he really is trying to build them up. So that's how it ends, on a very, very positive note. So I want to begin tonight in chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 5 through 11. Chapter 13, 2 Corinthians, verses 5 through 11. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you know we are not disqualified. Now, I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable. That means don't put on a show. That's what he means there. Though we may seem disqualified, and we'll talk about that a little bit more, for we can do nothing against the truth. That's the verse you really want to hear. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Kind of a tricky words there. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me, for edification and not for destruction. And then he says, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete, says that twice. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Father, that's a great farewell right there for any of us at any time. That, Lord, we should live our lives in such a way that we are complete in you. And, Lord, I just pray that tonight, as we take a few moments and look at these verses, that we will ponder how in the church we want to live as the body of faith, the body of Christ, the body of believers, the community of faith, that, Lord, how we are here represents how we are to the world. And, Lord, we talk about this from time to time, that other people look at the church as just a list of rules of do's and don'ts, and mostly don'ts, and people don't see the relationship side. And we talked about that this morning. Until you have tasted it, until you have experienced it, you can't really know. But once you know, it's really hard to deny. And so, Lord, as we close this book out, I pray that you will bless us and help us. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Paul is saying to them, because I believe whenever there is, I don't even want to use the word disagreement, but that's what it leads to. But whenever there is division, we tend to point fingers and look at other people, and they point fingers and look at other people. I was visiting with a man this morning. He was visiting. I'm sure he'll get a card from somebody. But he lives in Chicago, Illinois, or in a suburb outside of there. And he was telling me that the church he attends has 12,000 people in it. I can't imagine that. I cannot imagine going to a church with 12,000 people. There's no way you can know people. There's no way. And I remember reading about a church that I think their parking lot budget each year was like $70,000. They had to pay off-duty policemen to be on the street corners directing traffic, because thousands of people trying to get in, and then thousands of people trying to get out, they couldn't manage their parking lot. Could you imagine? How do you manage the church? It's crazy. And so this guy was, you know, basically telling me he was enjoyed being in the service, and we talked a little bit. He talked about Korea a little bit, and just introducing himself, and it was good. But in a church of that size, you may have less division because very few people are in the know. Very few people are in the decision-making process. I think sometimes the smaller the church, the more of it there is, because everybody kind of just feels like their voice might count a little more than in a very large church. So I want to go back to this beginning where he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourself? See, what Paul is saying is, quit worrying about those other people. He said in previous words, just chapters away, you know, I was pretty hard on that one guy, but we got to love him. We don't want to do that. We don't want to destroy. He says that. I don't want to destroy. I want to encourage. And so he says, don't worry about them. Worry about you. Examine yourself. Make sure you are in the faith, and that's the best way to move the church forward. Now, I want to read, because this one, in Galatians, he's saying a very similar thing, same author, Paul. Listen, it's very similar, but he expounds it just a little bit, and I really liked it. Brothers and sisters, this is Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Here's where it will sound alike. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. That's good right there. That's good basic stuff for us. Get your eyes off of people and get them onto the Lord. And we had a great Sunday school lesson this morning. I enjoyed it. And that's one of the things that kind of came out in our Sunday school lesson. We look at people, and if people fail, we act like God failed. Well, people fail. That's what Paul is saying here. Guess what? People are going to fail. People are going to struggle. The spiritual people, I mean, there was a movie or a book, I can't remember the gist of it. It's called They Shoot Horses, Don't They? You heard of that? And the point of it was, I guess if a racehorse is crippled, can't run anymore, what good is it? Bam, shoot it. And we do that with Christians. You struggle a little bit, and we just go, we can't have anything to do with you. We don't know what to do with people that struggle, because we don't struggle. We're perfect. You're not. You can't be a part of us. Wow. Paul says, watch out. Watch out having that attitude. Watch what you're going to do when it's you that are tempted and you struggle. See, you can't tell anybody. That's what we talked about that this morning. Can I tell you? I was so burdened this morning. The burden didn't lift either, by the way, just because I had 100 pieces of paper down here. And you know, when you do something dumb like that, and I'm saying that was a dumb thing to do, you risk. You take a risk. It's not easy, and I don't know. I hit them. I took the papers away because I thought, man alive, I don't want somebody to go in there and say, I want to try to figure out who that is. Now, who would that be? I'm trying to look at that handwriting. I didn't want somebody in here, so I just got them and took them and put them up. Is it bad to say that I'm having a struggle? Is that a bad thing? Or should we not do that so that we can get over it? I believe that's the point. The pulling down of strongholds indicates there are strongholds. If your idea of Christianity is that you're never going to have a problem, man, I just don't know what version of the Bible you read when Jesus said, as long as you're in this world, you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We're going to have trouble in this world. It doesn't mean we have to live in sin. It doesn't mean we have to constantly fall. But if you're never up against it, you're not getting anywhere where you're going to get anything rubbed off on you. Because I'm going to tell you, I watched a lady the other day. It made me not ever want to own a dog. The woman had, it looked like to me, I'm not sure, but it looked like a bread sack turned inside out on her arm, and she was walking behind her dog. Y'all figuring out already where we're going with this? I was like, and she picked up something. I don't know what it was. It was behind the dog. She's walking the dog, reached down with the bread sack upside inside out on her arm, and then whoops it off and has it in her hand like this. And I'm like, that's tricky. I don't want a dog. Get me a stuffed animal. I got all kinds of deer and pigs and bears hanging on the wall, but none of them poop. It's the way I like them. They're stuffed. That's good. What am I saying? I'm messing with Bob and Donna. That's what I'm doing. No, I'm not. What am I saying? If you're going to get around people with some struggles, you might get a little poop on your hand once in a while. Amen. Amen. And if you're not willing to put a bag over your arm and pick up something and say, that's messy, but that's the only way I know to do this. See, we only want people around us that are so perfect, they never have a problem. And I've told a lot of people in talking about church that if you're going to reach into the world, you're going to get some stuff on your hands once in a while. And people will disappoint you and all the stuff that goes with that. You know what? That is what Jesus did. When he was sitting on Zacchaeus' front porch, just ate dinner and was sitting there talking to a bunch of tax collectors, and the people out in the street were going, I don't believe it. That guy's sitting up there talking to tax collectors like he likes them. We hate them. We don't like him either. And Jesus was turning that bag inside out over his hand going, well, see, that's what it's going to take. If we're never going to touch anything like that, we're never going to touch those people like that. That's what we need to do. Paul knows that people are going to struggle from time to time. But instead of condemning them, we should help restore them. Then he says, if we would just be more concerned over our own actions, we'll do a lot better off. Because if you're just kind of focusing on trying to be good yourself, you won't spend nearly as much time worrying about what that person over there is doing. So, good advice. Wow. By the way, comparing yourselves to others is a form of judging. And you can always find somebody that's not as good as you, at least in your own mind. The other thing you got to remember is there's always somebody looking at you the same way. This is the dumbest thing in the world. I just don't have anything better, but I remember talking to a guy one time, and he went to a church where, I've told this illustration before, these right here, this thing I've got tied around my neck, they considered this worldly. He wore a white shirt buttoned up to the top, but he wouldn't wear a tie for anything. And he said, neckties are worldly. You wear a necktie, you're sinful, you're prideful. You're full of yourself. That's the only reason you wear a necktie. I wear, on the other hand, white shirts buttoned all the way up, the way God wants it. That's how Paul dressed, you know. Now, ready? Okay. Leave him alone. Here we are over here wearing neckties, and we're looking at people that don't wear neckties. And they ain't got their white shirt on or their shirt buttoned up. And we go, if you love the Lord, you'd wear a necktie. You see what? You say, preacher, how dumb is that? It's pretty dumb. That's kind of my point. We're comparing ourselves to other people, and the ones that we don't think are doing enough, we like that because then we elevate ourselves. And then this guy over here says, you ain't all that great because you do something I don't do, so I elevate myself. And then here we are trying to elevate ourselves, and we go, legalistic. See, golly, I guarantee you God's bald. Because if that don't make him pull his hair out, I don't know what does. I just think God has got to get tired of that right there, that kind of stuff. And that's not made up, by the way. That's just a foolish one. But that's what we do. So Paul says, Don't compare yourselves to somebody else, because you can always find somebody that you think you're better than them, and that person's thinking they're better than you, and we're judging. All right, now this is, you thought that was crazy. I couldn't even spell the word. I had to look the thing up. But I remember being a younger person, and there was a song called Accentuate the Positive. You ever heard of that? Accentuate the Positive. I did not know, and I told BJ, Bing Crosby, for one person, recorded it, and I told her to look it up. I looked it up and wanted the lyrics so that I could get the verses. Did you know it's a sermon? Did you know Accentuate the Positive? I don't know when it was recorded, probably in the 40s. I have to ask some of y'all when it was. I don't remember that, but I think we had the words. It's not going to be Bing Crosby, so that's kind of bad, but it's somebody else singing it.
Get around me while I preach some.
Why I
feel
preach
a
sermon. This is a
coming
sermon.
The topic will be sin, and that's what I'm again. If you wanna hear my story, then settle back and just sit tight while I'll start reviewing the attitude of doing right. Bum 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 ba-da-da-dee dum. Bum 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 ba-da. You got to accentuate the positive. Eliminate the negative. Hatch on to the affirmative. Don't mess with Mr. In Between. You got to spread joy up to the maximum. Bring gloom down to the minimum. Have fate a pandemonium liable to walk upon a street. To illustrate my last remark, Jonah in a whale, Noah in the ark. What did they do just when everything looked so dark? Man, they said we'd better accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative, don't mess with Mr. In Between. No, don't mess with Mr. In Between. Na-da-da-da-da-dee-dum. Ba-da-da-bum-bum. Ba-da-da-dum. Bum-bum.
Wasn't that good? That was good. That was from a long time ago. Talking about, I looked the words up, because I wanted to know what the song really, you know, you put something up there and you say, yeah, that ain't what I meant. And when it first started, it says, let me preach a little sermon to you. And then it's talking about Jonah in the whale and Noah in the ark. I was like, man, that's really good. Accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, and don't mess with the in-between. Stay away from that. So, wow, that is so good. That verses 7 through 9. I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable. He's saying, don't put on a show. Don't do what's good when people are watching. Just do what's right, because that's what's honorable. It's not, you're not proving anything except that you're doing what's right. That's the whole point. So now I want to get to verse 8 here, because this was kind of difficult for me. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Now that seemed kind of weird to me. Can you do anything against the truth? Yeah, you can. I mean, the whole first part of this was about not doing things against the truth. You can do things against the truth, but Paul is saying, don't do anything against the truth. He's saying, you have the truth as a guide. And man, I don't want to keep talking about Sunday school, but our Sunday school lesson, which I don't pick the passages, somebody else does. That's what it was about. It was about being guided by into truth. If you stand on the truth of the Word of God, I got to visit with a couple this afternoon, and because it's been on my mind, I asked them if they knew who Adam and Eve were. I asked them if they believed in Adam and Eve. I think I told some of y'all this. I might have said it last week. I don't know. I was watching the craziest show in the world, and all these Christian, so-called Christian college professors were saying that we came from monkeys. Science, we said, you can't argue with science. They have the facts. I'm like, so I don't get anybody's children in trouble. You're a dum-dum. Mr. Dum-Dum teaching college at a Christian college. And this one guy says, Adam and Eve were a metaphorical study into the book of the people of Israel. Adam and Eve was just a way for the children of Israel to point back and say, we finally figured out right from wrong. They invented morality and invented Adam and Eve and the fall to show their rightness in figuring it out. You know what? You use that as kind of a way to witness to somebody. If there wasn't an Adam and Eve, then there wasn't a fall. And if there wasn't a fall, we don't need a Jesus. And if we don't need a Jesus, you're really pretty crazy for sitting in church on a Sunday night, and you ought to be throwing this book right here away. See, they don't always track through what they're thinking. There was an Adam and an Eve. Adam and Eve fell, and God, that very day and before that very day, to allow for, had already in his mind seen his son hanging on a cross, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If that's not true, friends, wow. But see, people don't, they do things contrary to the truth. And I stand in the truth, and I find it so much easier. I find it easier. So we don't do what is evil, we do what is honorable. But that's a choice. Do you agree with me? It's a choice. I'm back to TV now, I guess. There used to be a show, I think it was called Laugh In. I'm talking about in the late 60s or early 70s. And all I remember about it was these people, they were behind doors and they'd open doors and say something really kind of dumb and shut the door. And there was a black guy on there named Flip Wilson, and he would do something bad and he would say, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Well, the devil can't make you do it. That's number one. And number two is, I'm not sure that it does very much good to pray and say, God, don't let me do whatever. Because see, the devil can't make you and God won't make you. He's not going to make you do right contrary to your will, because you have to choose. So if you're doing things contrary to the Word of God, you're choosing to do things contrary to the Word of God. And that's just all there is to that. That's what Paul's trying to say here. And he's saying, don't do it. Don't do that. In verse 9 now, Paul uses edification again. He says, and remember this morning, this is right after that. He said, I had this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. I prayed three times that it would go away. And all God said was, my grace is sufficient. Paul says, I would rather glory in my infirmity that the power of God might be seen. Now, with that backdrop, look at verse 9. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. This also we pray that you might be made complete. So Paul says, you know what? Sure, I have this illness, this ailment, this problem, and I prayed about it. But what God said is, I'll help you through it. I won't take it from you. I will help you through it. And so Paul says, I don't mind if you see me as weak. I want to see you as strong. I want to see you complete in the Lord. That's Paul's desire and prayer for this church. Wow. So, there is a bright side. There is a bright side. And we need to learn to look at the bright side. That's called accentuate the positive. And to do that, you eliminate the negative. That is so simple, but it was so good. I love finding that. That was old. I don't know where that song was popular, but it probably wouldn't be popular anymore. Finally, we have the complete story. Now, he says that word twice, and it's in verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Become complete. How many of you, real quick, think about it. How many of you believe Paul was writing to a church when he wrote those words? Raise your hand. Yep, he was writing to a church. Some people want to say when you're saved, you are made complete. You're done. You got all you're going to get. Wow. And some people don't get any more. They don't grow any. They just have what they have at the beginning, and then they're done. I believe Paul, and I believe the whole New Testament, Jesus included, would say, no, you're going to grow. You're going to grow, or you're going to back off. One of the two, and again, it's our choice. What are we going to do? So Paul says, when I come to you, something like that, he's saying his farewell, kind of almost as if he's never going to see him again. But he also says, when I come, I don't want to use sharpness. But he's saying goodbye like he isn't even sure what the outcome of this is going to be. If he isn't sure, he only knows he wishes he could go back there. He says, but just in case, become complete. Don't stop growing. Learn, study, pray, get in more and more and more. That's how we need to live our lives. I'm going to turn 60 a week from tomorrow. Man, I'm old. Golly, I can remember being 20. Well, not very well. But I can remember it. I know I was 20 one time. I can remember being 30. Pretty good. That's halfway, back. I can't remember very much of anything anymore. And a lady told me, was that you, Lois? Somebody told me the other day they can hide their own Easter eggs. Just come in a few minutes and you forget where they're at and go back out and hunt them. I'm all over it. See, human frailty is what I'm talking about. Human frailty. We don't get better, folks. There was a Clairol commercial. That was a lie. You're getting better. You're coloring your hair, woman. You're not getting better. You're coloring your hair. Come on. Now, those are fashionable glasses. It's because your eyes are shot. Huh? Yeah. I'm 60. I know how it is. I miss my mind. it's the first thing. You misplace it, and you sure don't know what you did with it. It's crazy. We're human frailty. We're going down, not up. So Paul says, if you think you're going to get better, no, you're going to have to work at this thing. You're going to have to get more in the Word. The older we get, there's a lot of things we can't do that we used to could do. There's some things we can still do, and friends, we can still pray. I find myself getting up all during the night. That's a good time to pray. If I lay back down, I say, God, and you can't help it. My mind is, when I get up, I'm working, my mind starts, and it just, sometimes I wish I could turn it off. You can pray, and 97-year-old lady sitting over in Ottumwa, she told me the other day, she said, I can't remember like I used to could. She's way better than me. And she said, but I think it's because I don't care quite as much. She said, I don't know why Jesus don't just come get me and take me home. She's ready to go, 97 years old. Wow. Human frailty? Sure. Spiritual frailty? Don't accept it. Human frailty? We're heading for the grave. Paul says one time, I carry about this body of death. Man, I'm dying. I'm dying. But that doesn't mean spiritually I'm dying. I want to get more vibrant. I don't want to get old and mean and temperamental and judgmental and just plain old mental, I guess. But that just came. That's pretty good right there. You know what I'm saying? Critical, that's another word. I don't want to get old and bitter. I want to get old and be an encouragement. Man, I want to kind of pour myself into some people a little bit. I want to be complete. I want to do what God has for me to do and not sit back and say, well, I'm old now and I can't do anything. That's crazy. That's horrible. Now, people, I'm just going to go, this is Sunday school again. This is crazy. People lean too much on the preacher. And this was already written. I had this sent to BJ early in the week. But this was our Sunday school lesson. People lean too much on the preacher. Christians should be complete in their own faith. What we do on Sunday should build up more and more, but not be the sum total of your Christian walk. We talked about that this morning. We talked about it in Sunday school. Man, we need to be in the Word during the week. We need to study. I love it when people say, hey, Pastor, I got a question. I was reading this week, or I heard a guy say this week. I love that because it tells me people are operating in spiritual things when they're not here. That's good. Now, the flip side of that is sometimes people kind of want to be a lone ranger. You know, I don't need anybody else. It's just me. I don't want to have to worry about your spiritual needs. I just want to worry about if I can get me to heaven. Well, there's nothing in the Bible about that either. It says pray one for another. It does not tell us you just go up there and climb up on a mountain by yourself, and there's a word for that, but I can't remember it besides dumb, but go up there and sit and, you know, think or whatever you do. No, we need each other, and that word is called community. Unity, if you look at the very last of community, it's the word unity. That's what a community is. That's what the church offers, and this is not, I told y'all, I listen to preachers on TV. I will tonight, I'm sure. But you don't have community by watching. And when I wrote this, I thought of something really crazy. And I don't know if I hesitate, but I'm going to risk it because it was just making the point. You don't talk about TV preachers like they're your preacher. You know, they're not your preacher. They're a preacher that's on TV. But you don't talk about a TV preacher like he's your preacher. Because if you get sick and you call that church and you say, listen, I'm a faithful viewer and I need the preacher to come visit me in the hospital. They'll say, when's the last time you gave to the ministry? Would you like to give now? You can do that online. You know, I'm messing. I'm not being critical of it. I watch them. But I'm saying that's not community. You're doing that for edification, but that's not community. You need a church where you and other people interact, share, cry, laugh, rejoice, weep, all those things. We need each other. We are social beings. And I told them this morning, it's several years ago, it's before Joel Osteen was Joel Osteen. The church was still called Lakewood, and maybe it still is, but you don't hear that anymore. The TV shows all just say Joel Osteen. But the church was called Lakewood at that time, and it was on TV that way. And this couple who went to our church, their grandchild was married, and they moved to Houston, Texas. And so she, being the brilliant person she was, the only church she knew in Houston, Texas was Lakewood Church. So she got her phone and called them. She called the church where Joel Osteen is the pastor. And she said, hey, my grandkids have moved to Houston, Texas. I was wondering if I give you their address, would somebody from the church go by and invite them to church? And the lady that answered the phone said, we don't do that. If you want them to come to our church, you tell them to come. That's not our job. We don't go out and get new people. They come to us. And the lady told me about that. And she said, I was a little disheartened. The girl could have lied and said, sure, what's their name and address? And then threw it in the garbage and she would have felt better. But she didn't say that. I made that up. She was a little disheartened because she said, I'm not sure what the definition of church is when you say we don't concern ourselves with reaching people for Jesus, which is what she felt like they said. I don't know. What is the definition of church? What is the definition of community? What is the definition of loving each other? See, you can sit in this building right here and be a lone ranger. People, I see it every Sunday. People walk in, people walk out. They don't shake hands with anybody. They don't interact with anybody. They just come in and they walk out. There's something missing in your life when you do that. And I believe that's what Paul's saying when he says, be complete. I think he's saying a lot more than that, but he's certainly including the idea of community. Finally, the God of love and the love of God will be with us. I wrote this in my notes, and Roxanne's sitting here, I can't help it. But I used to talk to Dan Johnson quite a bit, like multiples of times a day some days, and then some days we'd like skip a day and then take it up again. But he would call me and we would talk a little while and he'd say, Pastor, it's all good. It's all good. That was kind of his signing off. It's all good. That's what I feel like Paul ended this sermon with. It's all good. Let's reject the bad and choose the good. Accentuating the positive, completing the story of my faith journey until we all get to that place. Completeness here, so we have completeness there. Will you consider that? Will you consider that? 2 Corinthians, stand with me tonight and thank you. You've been attentive for weeks as we work through here, but I really enjoyed it. I pray you did. Father God, Lord, I just feel tonight that crushing burden that so many people do not get. And Lord, when I say they don't get it, I fear they don't want it. They're asking for the minimum standards. What do I have to do to get a C? In college, we had those days when you went around and they handed out what you're going to do for the year, and it would say you had to do this and this and this, and to get an A, you had to do this. To get a B, you had to do this. To get a C, you had to complete this. And people the very first day would say, I'm going to get a C in this class. I'm not going to do anything extra. I'm not going to do anything that requires any more effort than for me to just pass. But Lord, I can't find that detailed enough in the Bible that I would want to tell anybody that it was safe to shoot for a C. I'm not even sure it's safe to shoot for a B. Lord, Paul said to be complete. I think he wants us to be our best, and I believe you do as well. So help us tonight not to settle for less than the very best that you have for us. Go with us. Dismiss us with your great grace and the love of God, the love from God, and the love for God will go with us. And we praise you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.